Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here with us today or watching online or listening on the radio. Happy Father's Day to you. Blessed to be able to study the Word of God with you. Ephesians chapter 5, we made it through a group of verses, but we didn't finish them. And today, I think I think the verses are really key for us here on Father's Day. Now, I'm going to begin with a story, but we left off in the middle of verse 18 of chapter 5. But I begin with this story. It's one I have commonly used, haven't used it in a while, but it's really fitting today, so I want to use it. But it's about a particular man. I will call him Joe, so I won't use his name just for privacy's sake. But this man attended our church for years, professed Jesus, a guy who memorized a lot of scripture. But if you knew him back in that day, you know, casual observer, it didn't take long to find out that he was also yet a very selfish man, a man that, just very carnal, living really according to his old nature, not a spiritual man. You would not call him a man of the Spirit. Well, because of the way he was, it also started to take a toll on his marriage, you know, being very selfish, very little agape love from him to his wife. She was dying on the vine. And that took its toll, the carnality, and maybe you could argue it left her vulnerable, although she had no excuse, but she got into a situation of temptation and ended up leaving him for another man. You know, this man Joe, he had gotten so caught up in the vanity that he was working out a lot at the gym. And because he wanted to look good, he wanted his woman to look good, so he was then exhorting her, you need to go work out. And so she started to do that. Now alone at the gym, and marriage isn't good. Some dude started to just work his way and ensnare her. So it would lead down a path where eventually this woman left her husband. I meet with him a few days after. We met in that prayer room. His life is just shaken because his wife has gone out the door, somebody else. And I, you know, met with him at length. And when I went to be with my wife and talked to her later, I was burdened. I was further burdened from our meeting. And the reason why I was is because this man, Joe, did not change. He's just a selfish man. So even in our meeting, he was mostly concerned with himself. Not much concern for his wife. Not much regard for his children. Concern for himself. And I remember really, gosh, this guy is just can't get beyond the end of his nose, you know. Well, anyway, he was that way, and even told somebody, as he explained to me on this way out of work that very day, he told somebody he was going to go home and kill himself. I and another brother met with him a little bit later that same day, and he just kept saying he didn't want to live anymore and was thinking about taking his life. All he could think of is his present situation. All he could think of was himself. Give little thought about his kids, little thought about his wife, and if he made such a foolish decision, wasn't even thinking what that would do to them. Well, it was a few days later. The reason why I start with this story is a few days later. Truly remarkable what happened to this man. He wanted to meet again. I was a little reluctant because it just was hard to meet with him because you know, the way it would be, you'd meet with him and he would just go on and on and on ad nauseum about himself. And that's just hard to hear. A little reluctant, oh, but I'm going to meet with him. I know he's hurting. So we had our meeting and you know what was striking? In a moment, we just sat down, we looked at each other at this next meeting, and I could see in his eyes there was something different about Joe. Well, he started to talk and began to explain how the night before, he just in desperation, he just started telling me what was happening. He's crying out to God all night long. Crying out to God, you know, even praying the sinner's prayer over and over again. And then somebody at the church, he came in the morning to the church and somebody ministered to him, a brother. And anyway, as I listened, I was just more amazed. His changed disposition, now his genuine concern for his wife, where she's at, really burdened for her, expressing true concern for his children and their well-being. In fact, he made comments and gestures during that meeting that time that he was even saying things like, I don't know if my marriage is going to work out, even if it doesn't work out. I want to follow the Lord from this time on. I really want to love him and follow him closely. Something had happened to Joe. It was pretty radical. Well, weeks passed, months passed, years passed. He continued to live differently. You know, after that one meeting where he had such a radical change, a few weeks later, he's just such a different man. He was always so selfish. Now just so filled with just wonderful light and love. And even in his trial and brokenness. And so I went home and I said these words to my wife. I think Joe has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And, went on for years, not perfectly, but pretty well. This man continued to live for the Lord, eventually moved to a different part of the country. And as far as I know, is still following the Lord. I consider that with you today. It's Father's Day. I think this is a great text to be in. In fact, this text introduces us. It's a doorway into the verses that follow. And in Ephesians, we're going to get to next week because it leads into those verses about wives, about husbands, about parents, about children. We begin to talk about our families and relationships one with another. But this part, we noted it last week. Now we're going to look in detail. It's so key. I think Joe was saved before that experience. I think he knew the Lord. And I think the change, you know, it's like the Israelites. They came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were God's people. There's the wedding ceremony, right, at Mount Sinai. But they spent unnecessarily their life mainly as, you know, just wandering in the wilderness, just in the dry, barren desert. God had promised them an abundant life, and they did not cross over that next place into the abundant life. And Joe was like that initially, and I think there are a lot of Christians like that, that, you know, you come to the Lord, you met Jesus, and for whatever reason, you go along and you get stuck in the wilderness. You're just going around. You're stuck there. You're not realizing that God, Jesus, has promised you the abundant life. There's a greater experience for you. And these words today are simple. I pray by the grace and power of heaven that God helps us hear his voice and that we discern everyone in this room if we know what is here by experience and reality, and that when we leave this place, we'd at least hunger for it if we don't. Because this is really key to the Christian life. And it's the life of the Spirit. F.B. Meyer, back in the 1800s, great preacher, taught out at the Moody Conference Center in Northfield, just an hour west of here. Deal Moody's Conference Center. 1897, I've quoted this before too, is a yearbook that I have from then, a copy of it. And he's quoted in this yearbook from that conference center as saying this. There's a great difference between possessing the Spirit and being possessed by the Spirit. Was there not a difference between the apostles before and after Pentecost? Before they were full of rivalry and jealousy, weak in confessing their master, and quick to misunderstand him. But after they were as bold as lions, intelligent, loving, spiritual. Chronologically, we're living on this side of Pentecost, but experimentally, many are living on the other side. How about you and I today? Let's start a prayer. Let's start with a word of prayer, okay? God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. We have this written word, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And we need you, Lord. At this hour, we need you. We have so much that will immediately pull us away from what we even hear today. And I ask God, by your mercy, as we gather in this room, that we would hear your voice, and at least our hearts would be stirred up to know you more, that we would experience the life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some Joes right here, right now, that are listening, and maybe some that are just miserable men to be with, and yet they can quote John 3:16, they can quote the scripture and whatever. They know it, but they haven't experienced, they haven't come to that place of the life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask, would you work in them, all of us, women, children? Holy Spirit, please be upon us and upon myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to consider to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're going to begin in the middle of the verse. Because we touched on these verses, but we didn't do the detail with them. We're going to today. And they're so key. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, we briefly considered these verses, but especially last week, we focused on the ones just before about walking in wisdom, as the heading is in my Bible here. You know, redeeming the time. Remember, he told us that the days are evil. And redeeming, don't waste your life. That's what he told us last week. And we got into the drunkenness and that sort of thing. And then we just noted the contrast. What's not the stuff of the world. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these verses that he describes here then lead into what follows. As I just noted, this is the doorway. There's a continuation with his thought. And sometimes when we get to what follows next week, when we start talking about wives and the role of a wife and the husband and the children, you know, in our human nature, we can rebel and resist and not consider and appreciate the wonder of what he's saying. It starts here. When we know what is here, when we know it in a real, true way, we then are able to succeed in the heart of what he's saying as he follows. This is the doorway into it. So as we are here on a Father's Day, it is absolutely true. You want to be a successful, God-using, God-blessed father, be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Same as a wife, same as just a brother or a sister. If we want to succeed and be used by God and just see the goodness and glory of God in these things, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? I want to consider it with you at heart, and I pray we all are able to hear the Holy Spirit this morning. Notice verse 18. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. The Greek tense, many of you know this, is literally this. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense would indicate the filling is a moment by moment, a repeatable action. Now, back earlier in the letter, chapter 1, we learned as Christians, and when we were born again, the moment we came to Jesus, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit entered our life. He's in us. God's stamp is upon us. We are, you know, the Lord. We've now been, you know, his child. I have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. I know him. He knows me. And I have this guarantee that I'm going to heaven. You know, we were sealed. Every Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now we're being told be filled. But here's the thing. Not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think today, sadly, there are a lot of Christians that don't even know what it means. Don't even know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another thing. You know, we're exhorted. This is so key. Be filled. Here's the motivation. The ancient Greek notes two other things, just its tense. And that is, the verb is passive. That means it's not a manufactured experience. You can't get revved up enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not like you're not going to produce this in your life. But you may need to get desperate enough, like Joe, to get to a place where you yield and let the Spirit of God begin to overflow your life. But you're not going to manufacture it. Secondly, it's imperative. The way it is written, it's not an optional experience. It's actually a command, the way it's written. Be ye, being constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's something very much God wants for you, very much wants for me. It is needed. It is really key. So again, do you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know? If you were to come up here and take over this Bible study, what would you say? And when, not theologically, but let's speak reality. What would you share about your life? What would you share about your experience? If you're a man and a husband and you come up here, what would your wife say if you said it? Like, no way, dude, no way. No, no, you give yourself too much credit, my friend. You know, what would you say? Can you do a Bible study? Because you're like, I want to tell you of an experience that I know. And I'm going to explain it to you. Here's my journey. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know the experience well? Or is it still foreign to you? Maybe a mystical thing that you still can't wrap your head around or your heart around. Maybe, again, it's more theoretical than a reality. Now, it is true when you speak of being filled, this is also an aspect of it, but don't lose the real experience. It speaks of being controlled by. And there are examples, and you can just note them if you're taking notes, in the New Testament, where you see the word filled, people filled with something, and in the context, you can tell they're controlled by it. And I'll give you an example. Here's Luke chapter 4, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled, overcome. They were controlled by wrath. They gave into it and this incredible anger. So then you read Acts chapter 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed those things spoken by Paul. So they were filled with envy, again, overcome, controlled by envy. They gave into that. And at that moment, they were just so filled and poisoned with envy, controlled by it. So to be filled with the Spirit speaks then of being constantly controlled by the Spirit in our mind, in our emotions, in our will. And as I began with the story of Joe, the difference in us can be so striking when we begin to realize and experience and know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, I'm going to just quote these to you quickly so we appreciate the Scripture and the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are 15 times in the New Testament we're told about being filled, they were filled, or they were full of the Holy Spirit. And you get a sense then, when this happens, there is something else that happens. Each time. First time, John the Baptist. We are told in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, because he's the last of the prophets, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. What was the result? Did he go and just play golf? No. He was so bold in a spiritual way that the nation was drawn. The nation came to listen to him. Because of the Spirit of God upon him. That's what the Spirit did. Now, both his parents, interestingly, as you read through the narrative there, before Jesus' birth, you read of them being filled at times with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, hearing the greeting of Mary as the baby Jesus leaped in Mary's womb, said she was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the baby John leaped in her womb, She was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And then what did she do? When she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she spoke these beautiful words, prophetic words of blessing upon Mary. Then John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, remember he couldn't speak because he didn't initially believe. So then little John is born. Now he suddenly can speak, but it says that he then prophesied. It said he was filled with the Spirit, then he prophesied. And read Luke 1:67 on. He speaks these wonderful things. They're just beautiful words right from heaven. It's just prophecy. Then, continuing, understand, this is really key to understand if you don't, and that is Jesus himself had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it can be hard to wrap our heads around it and understand it completely, and that's okay because he is the Son of God. But the Son of God, when he was here on the earth, had put aside his glory, and as much as you needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. He was supernaturally anointed, filled and empowered with the, just the Spirit for the ministry. And you read then right after, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, how he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness and so forth. But if you don't believe that, I'm going to just quote you. This is, man, it's just such a great theologian, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's considered the, Spurgeon of the 20th century. And he says this about it. He had lived as a man, that is Jesus. He had lived as a man. He had worked as a carpenter. But now at the age of 30, he was setting out in the ministry. And here is the teaching. Because he had become a man and was living life in the world as a man, though he was still the eternal Son of God, he needed to receive the Spirit in his fullness, and God gave him the Spirit. This is a mystery, but it seems clear that even the Son of God, for the purpose of his mediatorial work on earth, could not have done the work that had been given to him unless the Father had thus given him the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was still the second person in the blessed Holy Trinity, but he had laid aside the insignia of his glory. And then finally he says this. Although he was still the Son of God, eternal, co-equal with the Father, He had limited himself. He had come in the form of a servant. And before he could do the work as the Son of Man and as the Savior, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. This is surely most helpful as we come to consider the meaning of this term with respect to ourselves. It obviously must mean for us what it meant for the Lord himself. There you go. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was the Son of God. He never stopped being God, but he had limited himself and the whole wonder of the incarnation, and he needed the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, you just continue from there in your Bibles. You get to Pentecost. The church is born. The Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. They speak in tongues. They prophesy all these wonderful things. Peter, on that day, is filled with the Spirit. And we often note how just weeks before he was afraid, he denied the Lord. It's just weeks later, the difference, like Job, the Holy Spirit came upon, filled with the Holy Spirit. He stood before thousands, and boy, did he preach a great message, right? The interesting thing about Peter is he needed at other times to be filled. It was a repeated thing. In fact, you then get to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 8. And the way the Greek is, it's a new experience. It said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, he began to preach in that context. And then again, later in the same chapter, while he is with the other disciples, it says they were in this room. The room that they were in was shaken. They prayed. And again, the way it's written, it said they were filled, Peter included. And it's in that new way. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had great boldness. So we need to be filled, and it's something we need to continually be filled. And D.L. Moody said, he explained his life as a leaky vessel. I realize I need to get back. I need to get back. I need to get back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's true for every one of us. Saul, the Apostle Paul later, he was filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias prayed for him in Acts 9. But then later, chapter 13 of Acts, this sorcerer, Elymas, that is hindering his ministry, it says Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment and rebuked him, and that man even became blinded. Stephen, talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what it does. He's described in Acts 7, verse 55 as being full of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's the first martyr, so it's in the context, full of the Holy Spirit. I'll read to you, Acts 7, 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. In Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as you know, as they're pummeling him with rocks, as he's full of the Holy Spirit, he gets on his knees. And this shows you the extraordinary wonder of it, is that he then prayed, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Praying for his persecutors. Because the heart of heaven was inside of him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the experience? Do you know it? As you're here today in considering, do you know it? You need to know it. Barnabas, described as a full of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, you read in the very verses that he's a good man, the way he's described, and you read of his fruitful ministry. Lastly, you could not even be a deacon in the early church. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, what was the requirement to be a deacon? Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. So when we go through, the Gospels and the book of Acts, we find being filled with the Holy Spirit is a big part of the wonder of what we read in those pages. We see it, with it comes great boldness. With it comes great boldness, very wonderful, effective speech, preaching, prophesying the word of God, being led by the Spirit. All this comes as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, on this Father's Day, do you know the experience? If you got up here, you go, I'm going to tell you all about it. And people go, wow, thank you for that teaching. I needed that. Do you know what it is? I would say, sadly, as I already noted, I think many today don't understand what it means. I think many have sat in church a long time and heard about it, and that's the dilemma. They still don't know what it means in a real sense in their life. They're like Joe. Joe memorized scriptures. Joe was involved with church activity. Joe was really lacking something in his life because the grace of God wasn't there. And I think, too, we are so distracted, as I often mentioned, that is our challenge, so seduced by the world. And as we considered last week, we're missing the opportunity of now. And we're not getting serious about now. And yet we don't have a lot of time. You look around, right? I think it's good to do that. I mean, I just even think in the last 24 hours, we don't got a lot of time. And I was hearing about the Oscars, right? The Oscars now are changing their regulations, rules. You can't get an Oscar starting next year unless the movie includes the whole DEI, the diversity, equity, whatever. It has to have that element in the movie or you will not get an Oscar. What does that mean? That means a lot more of the sexual agenda it will be in movies that you watch. More and more of it. It's just where it's going to go very quickly because you can't get an Oscar now without it. You know, there's that. Then artificial intelligence. I'm talking with a guy yesterday about it. And late 80s, 1988, 1989, when I was at GE, I was in an artificial intelligence group. And we were working on this whole program. And I was the little guy. They were the PhDs. But we had artificial intelligence. We were developing it to replace the chief engineer at the company, if we could do that with a computer. Take his logic, make a computer do it. That was back then. Well, as we're looking around, I don't know about you, I'm trying to figure this out myself. I'm like, suddenly there's an explosion of AI. What is happening? I'm just wondering. I'm a pastor now. I'm not part of that stuff, but there's so much. It seems like every discipline, every arena of the tech world, of technology, so many areas of our life now, AI is being implemented, is being designed, is being incorporated into the world. Isn't that true? Yeah. You're hearing it. And it's very powerful. And so I'm talking to this programmer yesterday. I'm like, I know how we did it then. I know the logic, but what's happening here? And he was telling me a little bit more about it. But he said this, just to give you a sense of the power of it. He was on that ChatGPT, right? That's a chat bot, right, that has AI. But he just was testing it out. He said this. He's a programmer, needs to write code. That's his job. And thought, you know, I need to write some code. And he went on and he gave the question. It just said, hey, would you generate for me code, da-da-da-da. And he said what it generated, it was really good code. AI did it for him. So just to get a sense of the world. So what does that mean? We'll see in the future. Obviously, a lot of it being developed, mostly for good purposes. But the problem becomes my concern is the fallen human heart. And the information more and more now is going through this stuff. How much of it now, before it reaches my eyes and ears, has it been tweaked or manipulated or held back? Or what's going to happen? More controlling mechanisms and so forth in our lives. It is true. It's happening so fast around us. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? You're still just sliding along, you know. You know Jesus, but you spend so much of your life not really knowing Him that you don't know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what are you doing with your time? Are you wasting your life, as we considered last week? You're wasting your opportunity. I say these things not to condemn anyone, but to realizing the very, very struggle. You know, we changed up worship this morning. And we just messed things up a little bit. You know why we did? I'm not sure why. I realize I'm weaker these days, but I'm like saying every week, there's so many people sleeping in the church. I've never seen so many people sleeping when I'm teaching. And I'm a wimpy teacher. You know, my voice puts you to sleep, whatever. But more than ever. And I'm like, let's change up the worship. Maybe we just need to change up human body rhythms. You know, we're staying up too late, maybe watching TV. I don't know. Do you know the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you know it? Or are you just cruising along, letting the world lie to you, rip you off, deceive you, so you just float along? Jesus is coming soon. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, what is it doing in your marriage? What is it doing with your relationships? What is it just doing in your life? Do you know it? I pray to God that you do. I personally know the experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not bragging, just something we all should have. So I believe I can teach from experience. A lot of times I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, but I definitely know what it's like. And there's nothing else that I want more than that. Because there's nothing else that compares. Everything else is just a ripoff compared to it. You know, I exhort you. Paul exhorts us. Hey, this stuff, man, this stuff of the world. We studied it last week. Come on, man. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. We need to take to heart the words of Jesus to the church of Laodicea. And Jesus knew in the last days what would happen because of prosperity, technology, the hour we're in. And he speaks to the church of Laodicea. This is a message for today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. It is striking that being lukewarm is less appealing to God than you being cold. He'd rather you be cold to him than lukewarm. He says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. It's appalling to him. Just as if you were in a marriage or a dating relationship and you're just lukewarm, like, hey, you're okay, you're not okay. Well, not so bad. You know, nobody likes that. And we treat God like that, or for the passionate love he has for us, and we come back as lukewarm. He says this to a group of believers, people that know him, people that are born again, yet they lack spiritual fervor, they lack zeal and passion. And so he uses the word hot, and he actually tells them, I want you to be hot. It's really what I want. Luke chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous. And the word zealous is boil for me. That's the way I am for you. Are you passionate for God? What is your passion? What would your family say? Golf? Golf? Shopping? Some series on TV? And some of it you probably shouldn't even watch? And God's like, ah, I wish you're cold or hot, really, honestly. Wish you're cold or hot. But I really want you to boil, because I boil for you. Are you zealous? Are you desirous? Are you filled with the Spirit? Or are you like Joe before? Any men here today like Joe on Father's Day? And your family's like, dude, he's miserable. Hard to be around, man. Grumpy old guy. Are you hot, that passion? Or are you selfish? Are you missing the abundant life? Or do you know the abundant life? Jim Elliot, we often quote him. This man... You know, sometimes I'm like, the guy died in his 30s, and I still quote him. But he had such a fire in his heart for God. And here's just out of his journal. He died in the 1950s in Ecuador. But just the way I was thinking about this the other day, how he wrote this in his journal. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, the God of great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. It's amazing. He just so much wanted to burn for God. I mean, doesn't he die as a martyr very young? Those are beautiful words. Thank God he penned them. We get to read them. I've often quoted this prayer because I pray it just about daily. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Paul, in these verses that we studied last week, we'll just note it again here briefly, but he notes other things that tells us about the heart and the life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. We noted this briefly last week, that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to overflow with joy. Are you overflowing with joy? That's what happens when the third person of the Trinity has control of your life. It does. Joy, because that's who he is. Are you overflowing with joy? Now, it's not stated directly in verse 19, but as we noted last week, the heart of it is there, and it is true of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Acts 13, verse 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. One verse putting the two together. They were filled with joy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great to be filled with joy? Isn't that just a good life? It honestly, nothing compares to true joy. Do you know it? They go hand in hand. And so to be around somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit is very pleasant because they're filled with joy. And that's just a cool thing. I say this about my wife, and I'll brag on her. I can't say this about myself. But man, she is often just filled with joy. I really thank God a lot for her because I'm so often with a person who's filled with joy. Sometimes she can be intense, sometimes not as joyful. It's true. But she is just filled with joy because she loves God and she's in His Word and she's just filled with joy. And I tell you what, I note it and I just thank God to be around a person like that so much of my life, so close to me. So, are you filled with joy? Now, he says, the way he says in verse 19 is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Come on, that's just joy, you know, singing and making, writing your own songs in your heart to the Lord. That's just joy. That's what he's expressing. It's overflowing. Now, for a Christian, this reality of being filled in the Spirit, then, it's not just singing when the sun is out. It's also singing in this beautiful way when there's a storm, because the Holy Spirit is overflowing your life. So that means anybody in this room today, easy or not season you're in, you can be filled with joy as you go through this week. Paul and Silas, aren't they the great example of that in Acts chapter 16, verse 25? They have suffered physically, brutally. They're in the stocks, it's midnight. You know the story. What are they doing? They're singing. They're just singing. They're praising God and singing. And the prisoners are listening to these two men who've been pummeled and they're in stocks and they're just singing to God. Now, it's possible they didn't start that way filled with the Spirit. But I tell you what, I'm absolutely convinced as they started that way, the Spirit of God met him. Because there's something about singing to God where you really are ministering to God. Because we're made to do that. We're made to minister to Him. The angels around Him are singing to Him. And you and I are made in that way to personally, not just sing a song and, you know, but to Him personally, to praise Him, to minister to Him. We're made to do it. It's very pleasing to Him. And so as they're just singing to God in that sincere way, man, the Holy Spirit met them and they were filled. And the joy, it's such a difficult time. There's no doubt about it. Warren Wiersbe, on those very verses, writes this. Instead of complaining or calling on God to judge their enemies, the two men prayed and praised God. And he says this, when you are in pain, the midnight hour is not the easiest time for a sacred concert, but God gives songs in the night. God gives the songs as you turn to Him. He'll meet you in your heart and He'll give you the song. And the joy will come with it. It will, if you'll believe and just do it by obedience. He further writes, songs in the night come only from God. They're not by the power of men. Ah, yeah, maybe some sing, you know, in their drunkenness, as we saw and studied last week, or, you know, whatever. But we can be in a season, and that's so key. I believe then, too, for me, it is a key aspect for me that I'm a nerd. I don't really see myself as someone who likes to sing. Maybe it's because I'm male too. I don't know. But I've had to learn more and more over even more in my recent years. I have an audience. I'm alone. And I sing to my God. And when I do, it's funny. A lot of times, almost instantly, if I feel dry or weary, this grace that I'm used to feeling a lot just comes into my heart. This grace. I sense His presence again. Because I sing to Him. So, singing and making melody in your heart. Sing and make music in your heart. I was listening to a pastor of a very large congregation, just a dear, wonderful man. I was listening to him this week, and he was saying how when he's in his car, he's often singing praise songs. And then he said this. That's what he does today. He sings praise songs. He's filled with joy, if you know him. But he says, you know, many years ago when he was young, he's in his 60s in this message that he's preaching. But many years ago, he says, you know, I used to be in the bar. We're listening to Rolling Stones, you know. He says, you know, and God got a hold of my life, pulled me out of that. And now he drives in his car. He's singing just with joy. He goes, I got friends that I know of that are from that group that are in their 60s. And they're still listening and singing the Rolling Stones songs. That's boring to sing the same song for 40 years. I don't know. It's just sad. when you can let God write a new melody in your heart. And you can, somebody was just hurting recently, and I saw another individual do that very thing. Write a song for them. God ministered to them a song, and they sent the song to the other person. So, there's a local pastor, Pastor Russ Grant, of what was at the time Fitchburg Assembly of God, and he was such an example of that to me, of joy. Of maybe all the believers I've known in my life, he so often, I was with him, we'd pray together weekly, he was always filled with joy. And I knew he was going through trials, and he was still filled with joy. And I remember him saying, we were talking about it one day, he says, you need your private time of worship, which he had. He learned when he got saved in the Navy when he was young, and since then, he just always singing to God and always filled with joy. How about you today on this Father's Day? How about you? Are you just content to stay in some other place, some other way? Just go along. Don't need to change. My golf is pretty cool. Maybe the Red Sox will turn it around or whatever. I tell you what, there's joy. The truest joy in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned to you, I think it's one of the great ways for me to get back to the place of filling the Holy Spirit. And that's especially when I'm alone. And I can really turn my attention on God. And I may not feel like it, and then just start down that road. I've had times for me in the apartment I've lived in these last 4 years that are just for me are sacred. I didn't know. I didn't even know when I started. Just bumming about some situation, wrestling through it. And then singing. I also have the gift of tongues, so sometimes I start with that if I need to, because I don't know what to say sometimes if I'm heavy-hearted. And then the Lord showing up in ways, heaven's a lot more real to me. So, now consider what's interesting. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Note the words. And the point, Colossians 3, verse 16, it's just a few pages later. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You recognize anything there? Sounds a lot like verse 19 where we just were, doesn't it? It's almost identical. There is the difference. In verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Here he doesn't even say that. Instead, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Those two phrases are interchangeable. You end up in the same place. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that means then you cannot, or you're so likely not to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you're picking up this book yourself. In a daily way, spending time and just worshiping, writing your notes in your journal, whatever, and meditating and memorizing. And if you spend your time in front of the TV or listening to whatever secular thing, just going about with your tennis or your shopping or whatever, and that's what you do with your life, in and out, in and out. Even your gardening, and that's all you do, and you're not letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But as the word of Christ dwells in you richly, his word is living. You're thinking about this scripture, you're meditating, it's going through your heart throughout the day, and the wonder, and you're just falling in love with the Bible and the author then with, you know, who wrote it, and the Spirit, more and more there's room to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They two go together. Again, if your life is last week and you're here and we're together and we haven't opened our Bibles, I would put my wager down that you're probably not filled with the Spirit. Because the Word of God is indwelling in you richly. You filled yourself with so many other things this week. Yeah, you got all the work and all the responsibilities, but you're not like meditating on just the Word. Jesus is the Word, right? They go hand in hand. They just do. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know the life? Do you know it? Well, there's a wonderful experience. Verse 20, chapter 5 of Ephesians. verse 20, he says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we noted last week, is also you'll be filled with thanksgiving. I think it's true. When that grace is there, you're just so thankful for God. You may be in a trial like, you know, Paul and Silas, but you're thankful. This thanksgiving is coming out because, God, I know you. You're here with me. I love you. You love me. And this thanksgiving just is there. Not the grumbling and complaining. In fact, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with thanksgiving. But what will definitely quench the Spirit is grumbling and complaining. And if that is a thing you quickly go to, you quickly are shutting the valve to the Holy Spirit's overflow in your life. They don't go together. So an author, I think I quoted last week, or one I read recently, said, soon as you're in a trial, do this. Thank the Lord. And you keep the enemy away. Because when you start grumbling, complaining, he shows up. But if right in the trial, now you're not thanking God like, thank you, God, this hurts so bad. And thank you, God, for this incredible evil thing they did to me. That's not what you're doing. You're just, God, thank you. I can trust in you right now. Thank you. You're my rock. You're my foundation. Whatever you do, you're thanking him, and you'll keep the enemy away and the Spirit of God. So it is a good thing to do. As soon as the trial comes, make that your habit, and it will help you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. We're told to give thanks always for all things to God. Again, we don't thank for morbid things. We're thanking in all things. We're thanking him. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I may not thank him for everything specifically, but in everything specifically, I will thank him. Then the last part in verse 21, you know, being filled with the Spirit is you'll be submissive. And that's why we started this way today on Father's Day, and then we'll continue. It's like a multi-part message, really, because it leads into his thoughts go together. Wife, husband, it starts with being filled with the Spirit, because in verse 21, the way the structure of the sentence is, you go from verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, it's common, it leads, the thought is leading into, it overflows into submitting to one another in the fear of God. That to be filled with the Holy Spirit creates in you and I this humility, this giving preference to others, thinking well of others, doing good to others. The others are important. It changes who you are. No longer is it self-will, self-issues. It's now others. It's a different way. And so that's what he's saying in verse 20, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the word submission, obviously a lot of people don't like it today. It's even less popular now with women because of the feminist movement. But they're missing, if you're a Christian, that shouldn't be the case with you because you're missing the beauty. God the Father, Jesus is submitted to the Father. It's absolutely wonderful what is going on between the Father and the Son. No one's better than the other in that way. They're equal. They're co-equal. But there's a place. There's a heart. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, he demonstrated, he modeled for you and I that heart of humility. You remember with the apostles there in John chapter 13, verse 12, it's often taught on, but that striking image, just before he's crucified, right, he removes the outer garment, you know, puts on the other and takes a towel and begins to wash the feet of the other apostles. And Peter's like, what are you doing? You know, you're the Lord. And he goes, no, Peter, I must do this. And then when he was done, he says, I want you to do as I have done. Because he became the greatest servant. He left everything. It was his heart. And that is what he's saying. That is the kingdom of God, submitting to one another. Now, the term means to be under rank. And you think of the military, and we'll get into this more as we go along next week, but you think of the military, you know, they're different ranks. And my father was in the military. I grew up on air bases. I knew his rank, but there were people above him and people below him. And there's this understanding of rank of authority. Here it is a little bit different when he introduces it in verse 21. When he says, submitting to one another, the fear of the Lord. It's more like this. That as a soldier, when my dad was enlisted in the Air Force, he put aside his individuality. He's now part of the Air Force. Yeah, he has his rank, people below him, people above him. But he was part of a team. one group. And what was important was the overall goal, the overall group. No more individualistic, you know, now a battalion or a squadron or whatever. And that's the same sort of thought, submitting to one another, fear of God, giving that sort of preference and respect towards one another. We are together God's people. We are the house of God. We are a team. We're all important. The outcome together is to point to Jesus, you know, that sort of thing. When he says submitting to one another in the fear of God, it means this, that a Christian isn't thoughtless. That I actually think of others. Joy, right? Jesus, others. What's the last one? I forget. Why, you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I couldn't spell it for a moment. I was like, how do you spell joy? Yeah. Starts with Jesus and others. And then the Christian must not be individualistic, self-assertive. Self-assertion is completely the antithesis of what he's saying. The Christian must never be self-seeking. Again, you know, God, I want to live for you. Here's my life. And how can you use my life in other people's lives? And I'm happy when somebody else succeeds, when somebody else is blessed. It's not this competitiveness. I can be burdened when they're struggling and want to help them or whatever. Submitting to one another. That is the doorway into what follows next week. Because when we have what is here, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the joy, that submission, that thanksgiving, it changes our homes, changes our marriages, changes radically our part in it, changes our daily walk. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, for me, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like Joe, it took that experience, like Joe, for me finally to figure this out. I wanted to know it, but I didn't realize I had this strong self-will that was in the way. I still, self-will, gonna do this thing, just strong in that way that God's like, dude, you got to deal with that. Maybe that's you. What it led to is in early years of our church, we hit a storm. That storm put me on the carpet. And on the carpet, I just began to cry out to God over a season. I didn't know what was going to happen in my life and became very desperate. But there was something that happened in the desperation with God, and it was a surrender. That there was a deeper surrender to him. Whatever you want to do, however this works out, your will be done, you know, and something happened, but without actually really understanding it, I was hungry for the Spirit, but I wasn't thinking about it so much. I was just in this trial, God, here's my life and surrender. The Holy Spirit had way now to work in my life. And I began to change, and the ministry, the church began to change. Well, then what happens is, as I go along, and it doesn't take long for me to get distracted, hardness to come back, and so then I have to get back there. So this is the way I do. And that is, now that I know what it is, I know how to, the experience, and so I need to get back there. So what do I do? First thing I do is I examine my heart. I have ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you minister to me? I can tell I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not filled with the Spirit. Man, it's pretty clear. In fact, I'm miserable right now. I began to, you know, Holy Spirit, examine my heart. I began to confess my sin. And whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to me, some of it's stuff I already know, so I'm confessing to him, but other things he's bringing to me. And so often in that process, there's also something related to surrender for me, because a lot of times for me, more and more as I get further along my walk, it's embracing the will of God for my life. Sometimes there's areas of my life I don't want him to do that, and I have to embrace it and fully his will and delight myself, and the Holy Spirit comes. So I'm confessing, I'm yielding. You know, it is true, Paul said to the church in Romans, as somebody reminded me after first service, we're to crucify our flesh. But that seemed, I remember, that seemed so mystical to me. You know, how do I do that? For me, it's become a yielding. Any part of my life, God, that is a concern to you, I am to walk in the light as you are in the light. We studied that recently. Is there darkness, anything? I want to be where you are, back in the light. So I just began to confess, and to confess is to agree. With God. God, I agree that is wrong. Forgive me. Would you cleanse me? God, I just go through it. I get back to where there's nothing else that I'm aware of. And in that, then there's this yielding, surrendering. I want your will. I want you. And then maybe I start singing to the Lord in that time that I'm doing that. And the Spirit of God comes back. And I sense the refilling of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works for me. So I share that with you. You got that? There's confession, get back into the light, make sure there's no darkness. And if you're here today and you got stuff you don't want to let go, it is true. It is quenching the Holy Spirit. It is also true that stuff is just not worth it. That hook in your flesh is disastrous. Ask God for the grace to get it out and to cling to Him. And as you do, begin to worship and praise Him. Give Him thanksgiving. I would imagine you will experience His grace. And maybe not immediately, maybe over time as He just is preparing you. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with joy, thanksgiving. You'll be submissive. Father, thank You for Your word. And it's true. We leave this building now and there's just immediately entertainment, the thoughts and the heart of the world to take us away from Your heart. Oh God, help us to navigate through it this week. Help us to work to have Your word dwell in our hearts richly. I pray for each person. You'd hear us singing, Lord. Maybe we're embarrassed. We'd sing in quiet, Lord. Quietly in our car, wherever, to You. We just tell You, we just minister to You with our lips. I pray you'd hear thanksgiving, no complaining. And all the more, God, the light of Christ, the Spirit of God living through our lives. And as we go now, we do praise You in this song, in Jesus' name. Amen.